Colossians chapter 3, I want to focus on verses 13 and 14. Forbearing one another and forgiving each other, even as the Lord forgave you, so also forgive. This, of course, is repeating the teaching of the Lord's Prayer, which is intended to be the basis for our daily prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And I think the Lord Jesus, when he gave that prayer, realized that that would be a hard thing for us to do, because when he's given the prayer, he goes on straight away to say, you know, if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. And we are to actually recognize that principle when we pray. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That we are not to ask for forgiveness without reminding ourselves in the very presence of God in prayer that I know that I shall be forgiven as I forgive others. So please forgive me as, according to, my forgiveness of others. Well, I think what it's saying then is that your policy regarding forgiveness, your attitude to forgiving others, is going to be the basis upon which you are forgiven. And therefore, it becomes critically important that you forgive others as you expect and hope to be forgiven yourself. So that means that if you only forgive somebody if they are on the carpet in front of you, confessing their sin, begging for forgiveness, well, okay, so that's how it shall be with you. But the problem is that you commit sin, we all commit sin, that we don't realize we've committed. We fail to realize the multi-dimensional collateral damage and implications of our sins. We may think, yeah, well, I was just a bit cranky with Johnny or whatever, but you don't realize that actually that provoked Johnny to go and do all sorts of bad things to other people because you were cranky with him. And so it is with all sorts of things in our lives. We expect or we hope God to totally forgive. And we must do the same to others. And it's no good saying, well, I'll forgive if you repent. Because that is how you then will be treated. And that's what you're signing up to before God when you say, forgive me my sins as I forgive others. It is totally facile, wrong, simplistic, and simplistic to the point of being plain wrong to think that I go through life and, yeah, okay, there's a couple of whoopsies here and there, and I do say to God, oh, yes, I confess my mess up, please do forgive me, and you sail on. No, you're committing far more sins than that. And also, you are in the end going to have to depend upon God overlooking your sin. God deals with sin in various ways. One way is that he does forgive on the basis of our repentance. He atones for sin through ultimately the sacrifice of Jesus. He reconciles himself with people. And yet there's other ways that he deals with sin. I'll give you two of them. One is that he has pity upon his people as a father does upon his child. He overlooks sin. And at the end of the day, when you and I come to the day of judgment, there's going to be an awful lot of overlooking of our failures, which is going to be necessary. Now, I know that this is not popular these days to talk about sin and conviction of sin. We all want to be tapped under the chin and told you're a jolly good bloke and it's all them and you good guy and all the rest of it. And I am not at all saying that we should wallow in sin. And yet, by the same token, unless you perceive your failure compared to the character and the perfection of the Lord Jesus, you will not find that true humility that is absolutely critical to true Christianity. You will also not find a true flame of praise to God. You will not feel a deep driving motivation that I want to respond because of all that was done for me. If, in fact, you consider yourself to be a jolly good guy who just occasionally does a couple of whoopsies, and sure, I ask God to forgive me, and I go on. As I say, sin is more insidious than that. And sin is not only a matter of committed breaking of commandment. What about sins of omission? I suspect that most of our failure is more in the area of sin of omission than it is of sin of commission. And so in the end, God is going to, he doesn't have to, but if he wishes to save us, which he definitely does, he's going to overlook that on account of our status, that we are in Christ, that we are in this position. Now, if that is how God deals with us and our sin, well, that then is how we are to forgive others, to overlook. There is also a wonderful verse in Malachi where God seems almost, as it were, at the end of his tether with his people. He has offered them all kinds of opportunities to restore his kingdom after the return from exile. They've turned it down all the time, all the way through. And he almost concludes the whole of the Old Testament by saying that I will spare you as a father spares his son. Now that sparing of people from judgment is similar to this idea I've spoken about of overlooking. In the same way that a parent has pity and has compassion upon their child, you do not take up every issue with a child. You did this wrong, you did that wrong. Look at the miserable kids who are raised by parents who do that. You overlook. You almost have to overlook and spare the child. Now, so it is with God. He is not endlessly taking up issues with us. He is overlooking. And so we come back to our verse here in Colossians, that as the Lord forgave you, so also forgive. And as I say, Jesus teaches this in his model prayer to us. And he makes the comment at the end of the prayer, because he knows that this is going to be a pretty tough thing for us, that yes, as you forgive, you will be forgiven. If you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. Now that is pretty clear. That is no great demand of textual interpretation to figure out what he means there. It's absolutely plain. So this matter is so critical. And he goes on, verse 14, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So love, ultimately, is the crowning grace. When Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then he goes on to talk about joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, etc. And you could argue that all those apparent fruits in the plural of the Spirit are actually dimensions of the one fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Love, Paul says here in Colossians 3:14, is the bond of perfection. This is the sign of ultimate maturity. So we are being worked on by God to be brought to maturity. What that means is that at the point at which we die, or the Lord comes, we will be where we intended to be, at a certain point of maturity as he sees fit for us. And some people start further down the track, other people start back further down the road, further back down the road. But whatever, there is a point of maturity that he hopes for from us. And love is the final point of that maturity. So then, this gives huge significance, incidentally, to old age. In secular life, you retire, have a few years enjoying yourself, and then sort of that's about it, and you're just existing. Whereas you're running the race in the Christian life right to the end, and you could almost say that the Lord's activity in your life maybe gets more intense as you get near the end. He, as it were, realizes he's got limited time to get you to where he wants to get you. That is the point, to get to the end with the characteristic of love. Likewise, humility, I think. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So it's a kind of a race to the bottom, really, trying to bring people to that point of humility that he is seeking for. So you see this in the growth of people whom you have probably known in your life, and you see it also in Bible characters. You think of Moses. When he comes to the end of his life, he utters Deuteronomy, the second law. He could have given that possibly the very day he died, but certainly within the last month of his life. And you see there an abiding love for Israel, an abiding patience, a depth of love which perhaps was not seen before in him. You see it in Paul when you arrange his letters chronologically and they come to 2 Timothy at the end. You see a greater love there, I think, than you do earlier. And this issue of forgiveness, here in Colossians 3, I mean, he talks in verse 13 about forgiving others as we have been forgiven. And then verse 14, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, of maturity. So then, love, then, involves forgiveness. And you think of how Paul, at the end of his life, writing 2 Timothy 4, says, bring Mark with you, because he's profitable to me for the ministry, when earlier he'd said that he wasn't profitable for the ministry. You see how he uses words with this compound sum, my co-worker, my fellow labourer, or co, we would say today, my co-worker, my co-labourer. He has this deeper sense of acceptance of others and his need for others. You see his humility, you see his love, you see his confidence of salvation in God's kingdom, although he also says in 2 Timothy that I am chief of sinners, I'm the worst sinner. So you see there in him a man who gets there in the end. And this is the path that we are all on, through this practice of forgiveness, to come towards that point of love, which is the bond of maturity.